If you'll turn with me to Matthew, I don't know what chapter, I'll get down in a little bit and tell you as we get closer. But we've been talking about the committed heart, and then we've been talking about what that commitment looks like concerning God and what he has done for us. And we're at the point where we understand that when God creates us, he puts us in a family. He puts us in a family. And here's what we do. We begin to look at these families and we think, oh, they're more dysfunctional than mine, or we're more dysfunctional than them. And so he puts us in these dysfunctional places. And yet it's in that arena of the family, in that arena of your family dynamics and your family dysfunction, that God begins to mold us into his likeness and image. And I shared with you before how we did not get to choose our parents, who our siblings are, if we have any at all. He doesn't consult us and ask us if we would like to be the oldest child or the middle child or the baby child. He doesn't ask any of that. He just puts us where he wants us. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. He puts us where he wants us. And then, no matter what it's like, this is what he says to us as we're getting older. Now, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And if you will, I will make you like me. Now, I got to tell you, I'm already happy. And by the end of this, I trust that you're going to be happy as well. But if you're not, then listen to it again. All right? Because you should be happy after the end of this. You should be happy already. Because he's the one who made us. He also never consulted us about our gender, about our race, about how tall we were going to be or how short we're going to be. You know, speaking of my family, and, you know, some of you know them, some of you don't, but I have an older brother, an older sister, another brother, and then me. So I'm in the middle, youngest of the brothers, in the middle of the whole family. And then I have three younger sisters. Now, the height goes like this. My oldest brother is the tallest, then my oldest sister, and then my oldest, or next to the oldest brother, the one just above me. Except for eventually he passed my sister, and my sister was thrilled because my sister was tall. She is 5'8.5". You know how I know? Because in the last 6 months before I reached 5'9", she had to measure me every week to see if I was 5'9" yet, because she couldn't wait for the day that I was taller than her. Can you believe that God never asked her if that was all right? He never asked me, do you want to be taller than her? And then something happened in our family, and my sister just under me, I think she's the shortest of them all. Why did that happen? We were all going in order until I passed my sister. You see, God doesn't consult us with all of these things. He doesn't ask us what color hair we want, what color eyes we want. He doesn't do that. He didn't ask me, how long do you want your hair to last? I wish he would have. I could have given him a suggestion. He doesn't ask, is it okay if you're born in this country? Whatever it is. He doesn't consult us. He doesn't ask us. He doesn't say, is this family going to be rich enough for you? Are they poor enough for you? He doesn't ask those questions. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm going to put you down there. They're really dysfunctional. He doesn't say that. And yet, think about this. These are some of the very things that we fight against, that we argue with God. Oh, and not just the height, but, you know, we come in all shapes. in our family with my brothers and sisters. All kinds of different shapes. God can and will use all of these things associated with our birth, with our family dynamics, to mold us into becoming more and more like Jesus if we will allow him. If we will stop fighting. If we will stop fighting him. Because when we are arguing about certain things that he has done and where he's placed us, then we're not just arguing about the natural. We're arguing with his wisdom. We learn that in our family structure that we're not alone, that we're not an island unto ourselves. And it is through the family that we learn to get along with one another, with those different kinds of people that God puts us in with, those different personalities that he surrounds us with, those people that have a different outlook on life. You know, I don't know that any of my brothers and sisters, that any of us see life the same way. I remember when I was growing up, from 10th grade on, I was determined I was going to be an accountant. And the reason I was going to be an accountant was because my sister was an accountant, and I had a teacher who was an accounting teacher at high school, and I loved her. And I thought, well, if you get people like that, you ought to just go into it. So I'm in at Virginia Tech taking accounting classes, could do the work, but I'm like, oh, hated every moment of it. And I'm like, God, what is wrong with this? Since 10th grade, this is all I wanted to do. And, you know, when you're in college, and even though I was in accounting, so I'm in business, then I had to take other business classes. And I'm realizing the classes that I'm flourishing in are the management classes. And so before I told my mom, I switched. It was too late by the time I told her. I wasn't switching back. And I realized that the reason that I switched into management is because I devoured those classes. We were on quarter system. I had two classes. I couldn't wait to get there. I couldn't wait to read the material. I'm surprised I even passed any of the other classes. I was so thrilled with being able to be in these classes. So I switched, and it worked out well. He puts us in family to shake us up a little and then say, love each other. He puts us in with people that are going to rub us the wrong way. Y'all are still mad at me for saying that last week, aren't you? Some of you are. I'll help you this morning. He puts us in there so we can learn the biblical principles of commitment. Because when he puts us in family, he also is trying to teach us about commitment. Isn't that amazing? That the committed heart, when we have the committed heart to him, then we realize that he puts us in family. But then in the family, he says, now I'm going to teach you how to be committed. So I'm going to go through some things that we learn in our commitment. Okay? They're not in any particular order. And I'm not exhausting this either. I mean, I feel bad because I'm just touching the surface of what God does in the family. But there's some things that God wants us to make a commitment to and what he wants us to learn in the family dynamics, no matter what our family is like. But before I say that, I want to say this. And I'm trying to help you with this. Some of us have gotten so caught up with the natural aspects of our family, with who our parents are, whether our parents wanted us or not, whether we were a mistake or not. We get caught up so much in the natural dynamics, in the physical dynamics of our birth, of our childhood, that we miss seeing the big picture. And here's what the big picture is. God only used two people to create a body for you that is going to waste away someday. But in his wisdom and in his love, he made us for himself. You see, we get so caught up in the natural, but it's going to waste away. But the real you is who you are in the spirit. And so we have to understand that God wanted us in the spirit. And so he had to give us a body. And so he had to have two people give us that body. But we get so caught up in the natural that we forget about the spiritual. We forget the love that God has for us. We're his first. Before we can understand anything in the natural realm, we have to understand that we are here by his design, because he wanted us. Now, I've asked this question last week and or made the declaration, made it again this morning. He does not consult us on anything concerning our life. Right? He just places us where he places us. That means that we have to realize that we belong to him. You can argue, you can be upset because you're short, because you're too tall, because whatever. But here's the bottom line. We're his. We're his first. And what you need to do is you need to stop arguing. Stop being angry at God for the condition that you found yourself in. You need to stop it. Why does God do what he did? Why did he place you where he placed you? Why did he make you the race and give you the face that you have? Why did he give you the color of your hair and the style of your hair, whether it's curly or not curly? You know, why did he do that? And I'll tell you why. Because he is God. And because he's God, he has a right to do that. And if you're going to argue with him, I'm going to tell you, the rest of your life, you're going to be miserable. And if you try to undo what God has done, you're going to be miserable. He's God. Let that be settled in your heart and in your mind. It really doesn't matter who you are, where you were born, who your parents are, what country you were born in. That doesn't matter. You know what matters? Are you and I going to draw near to God? That's the bottom line. Because we're his. Are we going to draw near to him? Or are we going to keep fighting him on everything that we think he shouldn't have done in our life? One thing I know, he's a lot smarter than we are. So if you don't like how tall you are, you don't like how little hair you have, how much hair you have, whatever it is, you don't like the color of your hair, you don't like the color of your eyes, you don't like the shape of your face, it doesn't matter. Let it go. It matters to God. Draw close to him. All right, back to my message. So, when we're being committed to family, we find out one of the first things that we're going to learn is we have to learn how to forgive. Isn't that awesome? That's why he puts us in a dysfunctional family, because he says, I want you to learn how to forgive. He puts all these crazy people around you and says, all right, now I want you to learn how to love them and forgive them. And parents, I just want to encourage you, you need to be the model for our children. Family is who sees the real us, you know, behind closed doors. They see the real us, and here's the real us. We're human, and we're divine. And when the human outweighs the divine, then we have to ask for forgiveness. And it's okay. As human parents, you are going to fail your kids. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to disappoint them. You're going to hurt them. And so what you have to do is you have to learn to ask for forgiveness. You need to apologize and then ask for forgiveness. We're not perfect parents, and we don't have perfect kids, and you're not going to raise them perfectly. So in the middle of all that, you need to ask them to forgive you. We will say things that are wrong. We will assume things against them without having a complete understanding. We will judge their motives, and we don't even know what their motives are. We will misunderstand them. We will mistreat them, not on purpose, but it will happen because we are human. And because we're human, perhaps you're having a bad day, and you're taking it out on them. So you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to be able to say to them, I am wrong, I am sorry, and I ask that you forgive me. But you also have to let them forgive you. That's one of the things that we found out. It's very important. In asking forgiveness, that's one thing, but then you need to make sure that your children forgive you. I mean, like, you can't beat it in them. You can't make them, but you have to teach them the principle of forgiving. Because this is what's going to happen. Sooner or later, they're going to get offended in life. And when they get offended, they're going to have to know how to forgive that person who offended them. And so if you don't teach them, and if and God's going to give you opportunity to ask for their forgiveness, but if you don't let them forgive you, then when that person has offended them, they're going to need to know how to forgive them. Matthew 18, that's where it is. Matthew 18. And you see, somebody is going to disappoint them. Somebody is going to fail them as they grow up. And so they need to learn how to forgive. And so as you model that, asking forgiveness and then teaching them how to forgive and how to let it go, then when they get offended, they're going to be able to do the same thing. And I find this interesting in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. It says this: Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Now, what's interesting to me about this is in the English Standard Version. I want to read this out of the New King James Version, and it reads like this. Matthew 18, 7, New King James. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses, say it with me, must come. But woe to the man by whom the offenses come. And I find this very ironic, because when you study this out, it can be used as offenses or it can be used as temptation. And so either one brings us to a place of what is our response? What is our response to the temptation to be offended, the temptation to become angry when somebody fails us? Or the possibility of being offended when maybe even perhaps the person doesn't know they've offended us. You ever done that? Been offended at somebody and they didn't know that they offended you? All right. So we need to know that forgiveness is important, because sooner or later we're going to be offended. The next reason is because if we don't forgive, we forfeit our commitment to the family. And when we forfeit our commitment to the family, then we become extremely selfish and self-centered, and we become an island unto ourselves. In other words, what we do is, if we don't forgive, if we don't learn how to forgive one another, then we shut ourselves down. And when we shut ourselves down, what do? All we're thinking about is us. All we're thinking about is how everybody has failed us and how the world is against us and how God has mistreated me because he's placed me in this family, in this country, and, you know, they're strange. They act weird. And then the third reason is because forgiveness means that we care for one another. When we extend forgiveness, when we ask for forgiveness, that means that we care for one another. And the reason that we care for one another is because we're family. But also I want you to think of it like this. Forgiveness keeps the commitment intact for family. It keeps us committed to the family. We learned this principle, and so we established it in our home when our kids were young. And when they were at odds with one another, and, you know, that's going to happen. And when they needed a help in a breakthrough, we used to have them stop doing whatever they were doing. And then we would have them hug each other. But when they hugged each other, they had to say something to each other. And they couldn't say it like if they were hugging, one looking that way and the other looking the other way. They had to look at their face to face. And we made them hug each other. And there's a principle behind this, and I'll tell you in just a second. But this is what we made them say. I choose to love, cherish, and honor you. Can you imagine a guy and a gal looking face to face and they're hugging? They're embracing. I choose to love you. I choose to honor you. I choose to cherish you. And they're looking face to face. The reason we did that is because we taught our kids from a very early age that God put them together in this family. God made them brother and sister, and whether they liked it or not, they were going to love, cherish, and honor each other. It worked. It works. Now, this is when they were younger. We've had to do it when they're older, too, a few times. The problem is Caleb looks for that because he wants to hug his sister, and his sister doesn't always want to be hugged. And so he will aggravate her to the point where we have to tell him to do this. We figured it out, so we don't terrorize her anymore. All right, more on the commitment to family. Family is where we learn how to share. Now, look, if you just teach your children how to share, that's not it. You have to teach them how to share joyfully, godly, happily, because that's the way God is. Okay? It's in the family that we learn how to sacrifice. But not just sacrifice, you have to do it with the right attitude. That means you have to learn how to sacrifice lovingly, honoringly, not critically and prideful. Family is where we learn how to win and lose, but not just win and lose. We have to learn how to win and lose gracefully. Family is where we learn how to submit to authority and to each other. One of the first things that children should learn is who's the boss. And it shouldn't be them. Mom and dad are the boss. Or they're supposed to be. I have down here that they're the directors, but it popped into my mind, dictators. For a little while, parents, you need to be the dictator of your life, of your children's life. You need to direct them. Ask any teacher this. I'm going to tell you something. If they don't learn to obey your voice, they're not going to learn to obey the teacher's voice or the principal's voice or the policeman's voice or the law that they don't like, that they think is against them. They won't listen to it. And so it's important that we teach them who's in authority. One of the reasons to do this is because of this. When, as a parent, when you teach your children how to obey your voice, then you're teaching them about positions. Positions of authority. Because there are positions that God calls us to that he expects us to obey. For instance, the teacher, the policeman, the laws. You know, I hate to do this again, but I haven't done it in a while, so I'll do it. If you watch live PD, it is amazing to me. And I can't tell you how many times this happened. It is amazing to me how many people are driving a car and the blue lights come on, the sirens come on, and they don't pull over. What is wrong with people? How do you not know when you have a valid driver's license that when the lights come on behind you and the sirens come on, and sometimes they get on the speaker and they're telling, I mean, pull over, and they still don't pull over because they haven't been taught how to honor positions. God gives children parents because he wants to teach this principle. And if you as parents just let them slide because you think they're cute, I'm telling you, when they're in school, they're not cute anymore. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, please. And then we have this epidemic in our society that I want to touch on briefly. When we don't teach our children how to submit to authority, then we fail to teach them how to be civil. Civil. You learn how to be civil when you have parents who ask you to do things that you don't want to do. When you have brothers and sisters that pick on you and torment you and wreak havoc on your life, but you learn how to be civil with them. My father-in-law used to share how we have to learn how to disagree agreeably. We've lost that art. We don't know how to disagree with one another and still be pleasant to one another. And so we see it in politics today. And we can't even compromise anymore. It's either this way or this way. And there's no middle ground. Why? I'm telling you why. Because we failed this principle. We don't honor anymore. We don't honor the positions anymore. That brings us to Mark chapter 6, verse 1. This is speaking of Jesus. It says that he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Mark 6, 2 now. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" Isn't that amazing? So they're in awe of him, but then this is what they say in verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon?" They're missing it. Verse 4, "And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and among his relatives and in his own household.' And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." You see, they failed to see Jesus for who he really was. And they only saw him after the natural. They couldn't reason that he could be the Messiah because what they thought of him was, wait a minute, this is Mary's child. They couldn't get the concept that God had placed him in her to give birth to her, to him. All they saw was, oh, he's natural. He's just like one of us. He's not anything special. He even has brothers. Oh. So there's conflict even among them, and family is where we learn how to solve conflicts. Or we're supposed to. How many of y'all, don't raise your hand, just listen. Don't make any acknowledgement. How many of y'all, when it comes to conflict, you shudder? You just have a flight instinct, and you just want to go away? That's one. And the other person, they just want to fight. We have flight and fight. And you know what the problem is? Those are extremes. That's not what God wants. And in family, he wants us to learn how to work those out. You know the best way to work them out? Is to hug each other and say, I choose to love you and cherish you and honor you. And then after you walk away, you can say, even though you're wrong. Don't say it while you're embracing them. No, don't say even though you're wrong. Just say even though you're different. Listen to last week's if you don't get that. So we have to learn to compromise and find middle ground. Family is where we learn to work together as a team. Children need to have responsibilities, chores at home that they don't get paid for. Because when you do this, then they find out that there's a cost in life, which is there is, and it teaches them responsibility that you have something to do, we all have something to do, we're going to work together as a team, we're going to get it done. We're going to accomplish it, which means that you have purpose in this family, and you have commitment to this family, because we belong to one another. Now, I'm not saying you can't pay them, but don't pay them for everything. Okay? There are certain things that, you know, they probably shouldn't get paid for. And we didn't pay our kids at all, except for when they would ask for money, we say, okay, we'll give you some food. All right. We'll turn the heat on for you. How's that? That's good pay, isn't it? All right. We'll pay the insurance bill. You just take it easy. You just live here. We'll take care of all that. All right. So family is where we learn how to be prepared for life in the natural and also in the spiritual realm. And all of these things that I've mentioned are preparing our children for life. They need to see us doing it so that they will know how to do it themselves. They catch by seeing more than by what you say. Because if what you say doesn't come in agreement with what you're doing, they won't listen to you at all. And they'll do what you say, but they won't do what they hear. Because you're being a hypocrite. Okay? Now, that's all in the natural. We're going to change over to the spiritual real quick, okay? In the spiritual, it is our responsibility as parents to teach our children how to do the things that God has called them to do, okay? It's our responsibility to teach our children how to pray. It's our responsibility to teach our children about the importance of being in church, of how to give, to church. And I don't mean just financially, but to give in other ways, just like they do at home. How and why they should fast. You know, when we started the fasting, our kids were still young, but, you know, not infants by any means. But we taught them about fasting and why we fast, and they both do it to this day. It is not the church's responsibility to do that. It's parents' responsibilities to do that, okay? Now, in saying that, if church isn't important to you, it's probably not going to be important to them. If you aren't excited about church, they're probably not going to be excited about church either unless God has gotten a hold of their lives apart from you. If you aren't committed to church, they're probably not going to be committed either. And if you're not committed, then, and you still come, then what you become is a consumer. And we've talked about that in the past, but the only thing that I want to say now is consumers are selfish and self-centered. They want what they want, when they want it, where they want it, and by whom they get it from. Okay? Commitment to family and church is much more than just showing up. All right? Our natural family teaches us to be committed to our spiritual family. Everything that I've shared in the past 35 minutes concerning what family does in the natural, it is also transferred over to the spiritual realm, to the church that God puts us at. Okay? But we have to help our children get that wisdom. We have to help them understand that. So, a few things that I want to share about this. Commitment to church means that we are involved and engaged with our church and the family that God has given us. Okay? We've learned it from the natural, now we're going to apply it to the spiritual realm. We have to learn how to care for one another, be committed to one another, be a support to one another. A few weeks ago, during the worship, and Alicia sensed that we were supposed to have an altar call, maybe you just needed a hug. That's what family does. And look at what happened. If you were here, you remember. It was awesome. But that's what family does. We learn to forgive in our natural family so that we can know how to forgive in our spiritual family. Because just as your natural family failed you, sooner or later the church is going to fail you. Hopefully not on purpose, but we are. It's going to happen. So we have to learn and know how to forgive. Okay? And also to ask for forgiveness, but also to receive and say, yes, I forgive you. Okay? You're going to get offended in church. It's going to be too loud. It's not going to be loud enough. It's going to be too cold. It's going to be too hot. I don't know where that is, but it's not here. It's always cold here. It's never too hot. At least for all of us. For Diana, it's always too hot. But, you know, something is going to happen. Take a break. Hug one another. I choose to love you. I choose to cherish you. I choose to honor you. Okay? In family, we learn how to sacrifice. Guess what? In church, we need you to sacrifice. There's going to be things that, if we're going to do them, it's going to take you sacrificing, and you're going to do it joyfully. You're going to learn how to share. You're going to learn how to win and lose gracefully. You're going to learn how to submit in the natural so that we can apply that to the spiritual realm. Obeying authority and honoring positions, mom, dad, teachers, police. Okay, that's all natural, but also God has structure in the church as well. We need to learn how to disagree agreeably in the spiritual church as well, in our spiritual family as well. We need to learn how to handle conflict and learn how to compromise. It's true in the natural, but it's also true here because what do we have here? We have a bunch of dysfunctional people that are coming together. Woo! That's not always pretty. You know, I shared about not being able to choose my height, my shape, my looks, or anything else, and neither could you. We've not been able to share or choose our parents, our siblings, if we have any, where we live, what my likes are, what my dislikes are. It's all part of the process of trusting God, because He loves me, He loves you, and He knows what's best for us. But guess what? Even in church, you don't get to choose who your brothers and sisters are. Isn't that awesome? When you come here, you can't come here and say, well, I'll take all of you, but you got to go. Just like your parents, you don't get to choose who's going to be over you. You may not like who's over you. At one point, you didn't like your parents either. But in the church, we don't get to choose those. God chooses them. He says, I want you to go there, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to be an encouragement to them. I want you to build them up. I want you to be a support to them. I want you to sacrifice. I want you to give, not just with your finances, but give. Oh. It's amazing how He does these things in the natural to get us ready for the supernatural. And in the church, be assured, somebody's going to rub you wrong. Somebody's going to offend you. But you can be of good courage. Not only did Jesus overcome them, but you learned how to forgive. Stand with me. The bottom line is we need each other. We need each other in the natural. We need each other in the spiritual as well. If I can have the worship team make their way back up. I want you to think about all the things that we learn in the natural. As hard as they may be, as difficult as they may be, part of the reason God allows that to happen is because He wants us to draw close to Him. He wants us to learn biblical truths, biblical principles, so that we can become more and more like Christ. It's true in the natural. It's true in the spiritual. It's true with our church family. No matter what happened in our natural family, what God wants to do is draw us close to Him. You may not like we're out in the country versus being in the city. There's all kinds of things that you can gripe about. But you know what? Here we are. Here we are. We have to learn to get over it. And so the question is, will we be committed to God and His family, the family that He's placed us in here? Will we be committed to God and this family here like we were in the natural? And if you haven't learned those things in the natural, then draw close to God. He'll teach you. Amen? We're going to sing this song. And I want you to sing it with this in mind, that God made us. He's placed us exactly where He wants us. He's brought us together for such a time as this, whatever it is. You can rebel against it, or you can just say, God, thank you. I'm here. You can love us, or you can hate us. But if you hate us, you're going against God. Amen? All right, let's sing this song with all of this in mind.
Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels run for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord our God. We shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce.
Aren't you glad He made you? Aren't you glad that He made you you? Woo! Hallelujah. All your things that you think you have problems with, He says, you're still mine. It says in Psalm 112, we open with this. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments.
And I just want to make that, who greatly delights in him being our God. Amen. Why did he make you like you? I don't know. He didn't consult me, but this is what I know. He knows. And he's God. That settles it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so awesome to us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Father. And it really doesn't matter how we got here. The important thing is that we're here. And the other important thing is that we belong to you. And Father, I thank you for this series on commitment. And Father, our heart is committed to you. Our heart is committed to becoming all that you have created us and planned and purposed for us to be. Thank you for enabling us, empowering us, equipping us to be who you wanted us to be. And Father, we know that you're using all of these things. Whether we like them or not, you want to use them all so that we can become more and more like Jesus. And Father, we say, we're here. We've signed up. We're taking the challenge. We're making the commitment. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. All right, now go be you, the one that God wanted you to be.